Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
My home is not on this earth, not in this world.
I am preaching from James this evening, and the title of my preach is Words That Bless. So I like to start with a story, and this story is of words that didn't quite bless. So when my brother and I were younger, we used to be really into Thomas the Tank Engine, and we went to this, lots of Thomas the Tank Engine fans here. We went to this event, and they had an actual size train with the Thomas the Tank Engine face on it, so it was like Thomas the Tank Engine convention kind of thing. And they had a performance going on, and they had the Fat Controller there, an actor playing the Fat Controller. So those of you who know Thomas the Tank Engine, there is a character that is a controller who is Fat, the Fat Controller. And so they had an actor in a padded costume, and we watched the performance. It was great. Then we went and had lunch in the cafe, and the actor who was playing the Fat Controller was just off duty, sitting in the corner eating some ice cream. And my older brother, who must have been, I think, six at the time, went up to him, and my parents thought he was going to be oh, I love Thomas the Tank Engine, blah, blah, blah. But he actually went up to the guy and was like, why are you eating ice cream? You're already fat. My parents were oh my goodness, I am so sorry. Please excuse my child. So that is an example of words that didn't bless. But the section that I'm reading from James is about taming the tongue, and it's about how words are really powerful, so we need to be careful with how we use them. And yeah, my brother was a kid, and that's just a funny story, but I think this is a really, really, really cool passage. So I'm just going to dive right in. So this is James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So James was written in a time where the nation was scattered. It's preaching to a scattered nation. And this is a group of people who had become believers. They had come to know Jesus, but then they were sent out to go and preach the gospel in the nations. So as Christianity was starting in this sense, and the gospel was being spread, the people who were spreading it needed to be mature in their faith. They already knew who Jesus was, but James speaks to them to make sure that their faith stays on fire, and that they don't lose it, and that they can grow in their faith. And this is why I think it's so relevant to today, because we still live in a world where people don't know Jesus, so we're still called to go out and share the gospel. But part of doing that is checking our faith and checking our actions and leaning into God and maturing in our faith and becoming more like Jesus so that we don't become passive to sharing Jesus in our world. And James takes aim at passivity. This is something that Tim mentioned last week, and I think it's really key in this passage, because passivity is where the devil takes a foothold. And what I mean by that is where we're just passive to preaching about Jesus, where we're passive to living out our faith. And we need to be aware of that, especially in the words that we speak and how we use our tongues, to not be passive in that sense. And this passage isn't telling us to be legalistic. It's not a list of don't say this, don't say that, don't do this, don't do that. But it's telling us what maturing in our faith looks like, and it's telling us that that is something that's so important, and that words are powerful in doing that. So I'm also not going to stand here and tell you exactly what to do. I'm not going to stand here and read off a list of things that are wrong to do or right to do. Because I'm not here to condemn, and I'm not here to say that I particularly know any better. But when I was preparing this, God really spoke to me about exploring the simple message that words are powerful, and James makes this very clear, and that because of that, we need to use them to bless, and we need to make sure that we're using them in the right way. So, yeah, James makes it very clear that words are powerful. He describes them as a rudder to steer a large ship or a small spark setting a forest on fire. And it may seem really dramatic, like quite dramatic imagery, but when we really think about it, words are that powerful. For example, miracles. Jesus many times uses words to speak miracles. For example, in John chapter 4, verse 50, a royal official comes up to Jesus and says, "Can you come and heal my son?" And the story goes on, and Jesus doesn't actually go to the boy to heal him. He just says, "You may go, your son will live." He doesn't go to the boy and do some like weird hand tricks, some like weird magic things. He literally says words and the boy is healed. And we can pray, and we can pray for healing, and we can pray for miracles, and through those words, obviously it's God's power that's working through us, but by saying words when we pray, those words can have power and those words can be life-changing. When I was younger, I was on holiday at the beach and I just watched The Prince of Egypt, and it was like my favourite movie, and it's like the one about Moses. And I was like standing in the sea looking out into the distance very dramatically, and I was like, "Lord, can you just let me part the sea? Like, wouldn't that be great?" So obviously that was a bit stupid use of words, but it's true that miracles still happen and we can pray for people and their lives can be changed through those words. Or love, when people are married, they stand up in front of their friends and family and say, "I do," and those words signal something that is going to be true for the rest of their lives. It's a commitment for the rest of their lives, and I think that's pretty powerful. Or prophetic words. I've moved around quite a lot, and some of the reasons for my parents having the courage to move was because people had words from God saying that you're doing the right thing, that God wants you to do this. So if those words hadn't been said, I might not be standing here, might be in a completely different place. But they can also be used for things that can cause sadness. If anyone's lost anyone, you know how quickly your life can change between your life being fine and then someone telling you a few words and your life suddenly isn't fine. Or in a more political sense, David Cameron did an interview and he referred to refugees as a swarm of migrants crossing the Mediterranean Sea. And so often refugees are referred to things that make them sound like insects, or that they're dirty, or that they're people that we shouldn't welcome in. And those words are so powerful because it changes how other people see these people. And so often we use words that are really powerful about people that need love the most and about people that need our care the most. Or there's other things that are just passive, like words like climate change. Like, how many of you have had a class in primary school or secondary school about climate change? Like, literally, as long as I can remember, I've known about climate change. So it's like, yeah, the climate's changing. But more recently that I've looked into it, our climate isn't just changing. Our climate is being destroyed. Our climate is in crisis. But the fact that in the media, the words that you use are so passive means that no action is taking. Those passive words have power as well. And I think these examples just show that we need to put effort into taming our tongues. If we don't put an effort into saying good words, or if we don't put an effort into not saying damaging words, or if we don't put an effort to stop passivity, the result is really damaging. The result is like a forest on fire, to use James's imagery. So, because we know that words are powerful, there's sort of two things that I really felt on my heart that I wanted to share tonight, and it was that we can use words to bless other people and that we can use words to bless ourselves as well. So starting with words that bless other people, this is something that I often fail at, mostly because I don't really think about it. I don't really think about the fact that words are powerful, and I don't really think about how I'm using them. But in this passage in verse 9, it says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." That is a mouthful, but there you go. And the way we talk about people is often a reflection of our heart. If our heart is corrupt, then the words we use perpetuate that further. And it's not in any way to point a finger and to say we're all corrupt because we've all said a bad word in our lives. But in the Bible, it does say in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings things out of the evil stored up in his heart." for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And I think that's pretty jarring, because I think we can all say that we have spoken some things that come out of our heart that aren't good. And that's often how I think of people, is often reflected how I talk about them. But the fact is that Jesus died for us and made us whole and made us clean. So our heart is clean in that sense. But the part of the whole idea of James is that it's about aligning ourselves with God. And I know that's classic Christian jargon, but it really makes sense in this situation, because if our hearts are set on being more like Jesus, it means that our hearts are set on being more loving, more accepting, more kind and more caring. And out of that heart flows words that bless, not words that corrupt. And our tongue will naturally follow where our heart is at. So going off of what I often feel about people when I notice that I'm saying words that aren't good, it's usually feelings of hatred or feelings of not loving people or not forgiving. And where my heart is usually at is reflected in my words, and it's in a place of not seeing people the way that God does or not caring how I use my words. In the Bible, Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. After having faith and loving God, the very next thing we are called to do is to love our neighbor. And it's right there in the Bible, and it's probably one of the most well-known Christian sayings, both for non-Christians and for Christians. Yeah, it's probably the first commandment that I forget. But if my heart was set on that, if my heart was set on loving my neighbor, then the words that would flow out of that would be so different. And it would be a different understanding of other people in love. It would be a different acceptance of people in love. And it's right there in that commandment. And it would enable me to see people in God's likeness and to love them in that sense. We're also told to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And I think we're quite blessed in this country and in this society that we don't really live in situations of persecution. But we can still translate to that, meaning that we need to bless people who do things that go against what we believe. And that doesn't mean that we agree with them or that we compromise our faith to agree with them. But we still bless them and love them and set examples of love by our tongues and by the words that we speak. As an example, there's been a lot going on in the news about America and abortion, and it doesn't matter whether you think it's right or whether you think it's wrong. We are called to bless those people and to bless those people who go through that, and our words should reflect that too. And I don't think that we can do that unless we do what the Bible says and we see them the way that God sees them, and we set our heart on seeing them as sons and daughters of God, and that they are loved by God and that they are accepted by God. Because the words that don't bless also not only damage them, but they can change and corrupt us as well, because it gives us permission to have animosity in our heart, and it gives us permission to hate and not love people, and we usually justify it by preserving our morals. And that's one of the most corruptive things ever, because it's not damaging to people, but the tongue corrupts the whole body. So it's a matter of taking God's command to love, the first command, and the second command to love your neighbour, and to put it into practicality. Because these people are someone who Christ died for. The refugees were died for by Jesus. The person who got an abortion was died for by Jesus. That random person at work that gets on your nerves was died for by Jesus. And our words should reflect that. And we can have fresh water flowing from our hearts and from our mouths. And I think a big part of it is forgiveness, or lack of forgiveness. And this is really something that plagues my words and my experience when I struggle to forgive people. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So we have absolutely no grounds for not forgiving other people. No matter how difficult it is, we are always called to forgive people. But our culture today makes it so acceptable to hold grudges against people and to have so much hatred for people that we justify by things that have happened. And when we let that sit in our heart and use it as an excuse to not bless people about how we talk about them or with our words, it festers in us and does exactly what James says it does. It corrupts us. So for our sake and for the sake of others, we need to change how we see people so that our hearts can reflect that and they can reflect words that bless. So that when we use words which are powerful, they are not powerful to cause damage. And it doesn't mean that we have to be like fake wishy-washy, like, oh, you're so nice all the time, like everything's great, because that's not reality. And that's not the reality of Jesus either. Jesus was firm where he needed to be firm. But it's, as it says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So let your conversations always be full of grace, that we see people how God sees them. We see the grace that God gives them, but it's seasoned with salt, that we are not fake, but we are loving and understanding and accepting in the way that we see people, and that reflects our words. And this enables us to know how to answer and speak to everyone and to use our words. When we see others the way that God sees them, we can offer them love and forgiveness and show them an example of Jesus' love. And we know that words are powerful, so words are also the best way to get Jesus' love across. And we can use it to bless others and not to let the tongue have an evil power, but to let it have a power for good. And so in that sense, I think using words to bless other people is quite a common message, but just something that we forget. But something that I realise I've needed to say to myself is that I can also use my tongue to bless myself, because it's so ingrained in our culture that we need to talk ourselves down, that we're worthless, that we're failures, that we can't do anything. And yes, there is something to say about being selfless, but we can love ourselves and speak words of blessing over ourselves without putting ourselves above others. And I just want to put as a note that mental health is also quite an issue in our society, and I'm not about to embark on a mission to solve mental health, but part of what I think each of us has probably experienced is having a difficulty being able to say that we're good enough, or to say that we're not failures, or to say that we're not something that actually God says that we are. We often feel that we're not justified to treat our own selves kindly. Some of my personal struggles, especially around this time, is exams, is feeling that I'm not good enough, that I'm a failure, that I'm not smart enough. I'm sure we can all relate to that. But as we just looked, the Bible says, love your neighbour as you love yourself. It implies that we're expected to love ourselves as well. We're taught that this means that we treat others and respect others as sons and daughters of God, and that is 100% true, but it's premised on the fact that we love ourselves as well. And as I was thinking about this and preparing this, I thought, how can I worship God and say that he's perfect, but then turn around and say that he was wrong in creation, that he was wrong in the way that he made me, and because of that I'm a failure, or because of that I'm not beautiful enough, or not this and that enough? By worshipping God, we acknowledge that he is a good God, and by acknowledging that he is a good God, we are acknowledging that we have been made in his image and that he sent his son to die for us. When we worship God, we accept his truth, and his truth is that through Jesus we are good enough, we are accepted, we are beautiful, we are whatever it is. And our words should reflect that fact, that we are a new creation in Jesus and that we are someone that Jesus died for. We should use our words to be words of blessing to ourselves as well, because when we don't, they can corrupt us too and put us in a place of self-demeaning, which I think is just something that's like really rife in our society right now. The amount of people that I know that struggle with self-esteem, even to the point of, you know, hurting themselves, and it can be even to the point of suicide and things like that. It's just makes me so sad that we have this image of ourselves that we can't turn around by blessing ourselves with words, but it's actually something that, you know, the Bible says that we are good enough through Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are not like that, for you are chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And that is the truth of who we are in Jesus, and our words should reflect that to ourselves. Verse 6 in this passage in James says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. And I think that last bit is really key, is that Satan lies to us, and the words that we say that are not true come from hell. But we can attack these lies with the word of God. So when we say to ourselves that we're not accepted, the reality is that Jesus died for us so that we could be accepted so willingly by God. When we say we're not good enough, we can say that we've been created to do God's works that he has already prepared for us to do. So when we fail, God has already sorted out the path that goes forward. Or when we think we're not beautiful enough, we remember that God created us in his image, and he is beautiful and he delights in us. And I know I'm a culprit of thinking this way, but when I really sit down and think about it, it doesn't make sense to praise God one moment and then put myself down the next, because it's contradictory to how we should praise God in full acceptance that he has made us exactly the way he wants us to be. It goes back to the verse of cursing those made in likeness of God, contradictory to praising God. Yes, it's contradictory to curse others who are made in the likeness of God, but we're also made in the likeness of God, and we should praise God and also be able to bless ourselves with our words and not be corrupted by our tongues. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I've as I was preparing this, often when I prepare a preach, I know that it's like something that's really key to focus on when I'm like, wow, I really need to preach that to myself. So this week I tried to set that challenge for myself, that it's by God's power that I'm accepted, that I'm made whole, that I'm created in his image. And God uses his power in our weaknesses, so our hearts shouldn't be disappointed in ourselves, but we should be able to use our words to bless ourselves. Not as a way as lifting ourselves above others, but recognizing that we are accepted and that we are made good in Jesus. And our words can be powerful to reflect both the love that God has for us and for others. So my challenge was, and my challenge is for you, is that I will tame my tongue, I will live in the truth, and I will not let the words from hell corrupt me and corrupt others. But at the end of the day, the tongue is untamable. I'm sure you can relate that there have been times when I've said something in the day and then gone to bed later that night and just been lying there being like, why on earth did I say that? And it's usually things that make me look really stupid, but literally like for hours, like, why did I say that? And it is just a reality that control over our words and taming our tongue is something that's difficult. And James even says it here. In verse 2, he says, we stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And then verse 7 and 8, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So we even recognize this here, that taming the tongue is something that's incredibly hard. And so it's important that we don't get disheartened when we fail, because James makes it clear that even though we should try hard to do what he is saying, it's not about striving to reach a point of perfection. It's about striving to mature our relationship with God and through our words and how they can reflect our praise for him and love for ourselves and for others. And it's an ongoing battle. Everyone stumbles, is what James says. So we have to pursue it every single day. And that's why James takes a strike at passivity. He makes it clear that this is something that we can't let slide. And thinking about my words and the power that they have and how they use them is something that I haven't actually thought about in a long time before preparing this. But when I do come to grips with the fact that my words are powerful and that I can use them to bless and use them to bless myself, it's like, why on earth wouldn't strive to do that? But ultimately, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become righteousness of God. Because we aren't perfect and we will fail at this, but let it be an encouragement and not to be governed by that failure when we don't manage to tame our tongue, but instead we know that we can lay the words that we say down at the feet of Jesus, and we can lay the words that have been said over us at the feet of Jesus. And we can reset our hearts to reflect the way that God loves, so that we can bless ourselves and bless others with our words. And we can ask him to help us see other people the way that he sees them, and to see ourselves the way that he sees us. Because we can't do it in our own power. James has made that really clear, that it is impossible to tame the tongue, but God can do what is impossible, so that we can use the power that God has given us to do words of good, to bless ourselves and to bless others, in that, because words are powerful and we know that they can be so corruptive and disruptive. And through that, we can praise the Lord with full knowledge that we and others are in his likeness and are loved and accepted by him. So, yeah, I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that your spirit is here and your spirit is wherever we go, Lord. Lord, I thank you that we are accepted by you and we don't ever have to question that, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we will just have more thought about how we speak, Lord, and not be passive to the fact that our words have power, Lord. And I pray that we can just use them to see change in other people, positive change, whether it be the person next to us or how we talk about refugees or how we use our words with people that we don't even know, Lord. I pray that we can just be thinking about how they are your sons and daughters of God and they are so loved by you and we need to love them the same. And I pray that we can bless ourselves with these words, Lord, not in a vain way, but in a way that says, that recognizes that you love us and that we were made in your image and that we do not need to put ourselves down because you love us so much, Lord. I pray as we worship with these last few songs that your Holy Spirit will just be here and it will be felt so tangibly, Lord. And I pray that if there's anyone who needs to hear from you, Lord, I pray right now that they would hear from you, Lord. I pray that they would know that your love is here, that they would know that your love is unconditional. And I pray that they know that your power is unconditional as well, that you can do anything and everything. I pray that we just feel your power and that your spirit will just be here with us. Amen.